If you would, please turn in your copies of God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You'll find an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to use that to follow along and take notes. As you're turning, I'll just mention we're going to focus just on 1 Samuel 16 verses 1 through 13 today. But I would like to point out that really the whole chapter goes together, and it's rather brilliant Hebrew, and there's a lot of, there's some words like the word to see is used throughout. As you're thinking through reading Old Testament narratives, notice in verse 13 you have the Spirit rushing upon David, but then in verse 14 immediately the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul and a harmful spirit rushes on him and torments him. And so really these passages are related as the Lord turns his work in Israel from Saul in rejecting him now to anointing David and raising David up as really the king after God's own heart. And so with all the suspense of the past 15 chapters, we now turn to David and the Lord's anointing, and we'll consider this in a couple sermons, but this week we'll be primarily focusing on the subject of the Lord choosing the king as we see it in verses 1 through 13. I think I'd like to read the whole chapter so we kind of get it all together in context, and then we'll begin with the first half. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired and errant word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and made his son pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek you, and we seek the help of your Spirit. We long to know about you more in your word. We long for your word to teach us and sanctify us. And so we ask that your Spirit indeed might work through your word to cause us to see Christ in his glory and to win our hearts, to turn from our love of self, our love of the world, to love Christ, the truly anointed King and Savior you have given to us. We pray this in his name. Amen. I think as people, it's accurate to observe that we tend to be impatient people in general, right? We can't wait upon the Lord when he calls us to wait. We can't wait upon his will when we have to make a decision. It's very hard, isn't it? Sometimes, quite frankly, we just don't want it. We don't want God. We don't want his will. And so we take matters into our own hands. And how do those decisions turn out? Well, generally, people who have lived a while can predict what's going to happen. These decisions, when we really want to serve ourselves as God, our own desires as God, where we want our will over the Lord's will, those decisions that we force and we make by taking things into our own hands, those decisions generally turn out bad for us. And the Lord then, who is sovereign even over our own sin, he uses those experiences for a purpose. He uses them to teach us an important lesson. And there are lots of lessons we learn. Don't get into debt, you know, be careful who your friends are, you know, don't smash a stapler in your thumb, things like that. Though there are a lot of important lessons, but there's one lesson that the Lord is teaching us. God is wisdom. To know God is wisdom. To know Christ is wisdom. To hear him and to wait upon him and have him as our God and Lord and King, that is wisdom. The Lord leads us down the path that we think is best, just to teach us this truth, to teach us that he is what we need, not our own will, not only our own perceived need, but Christ is what we need. And, you know, that's what the Lord did in Israel. The whole story of Saul, I think, could be summarized as a story about the Lord teaching Israel that they needed him. And the Lord teaching Israel with very tough lessons that they needed God, who was their king, not Saul, who was a king like all of the nations. Well, in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord now transitions to teach us something else, something important about himself, and ultimately about Jesus Christ. This lesson is not a lesson that's broadcasted yet throughout the whole nation of Israel, but this lesson is beginning in that prophet the Lord raised up in Samuel. The lesson is beginning in the heart of David and in the household of Jesse. It's a lesson, something important about God himself, and ultimately about Jesus Christ. The main point of this whole passage, and especially these first 13 verses, is this: the Lord chose David. And really, if you want just one slug line for the sermon. That's the point. That's what the text is teaching. The Lord chose David. The Lord gave Saul to Israel because he was the sort of king Israel wanted. But David is different. The Lord chose David because he was the type of king, the type of king that the Lord wanted for his people. He will be a king whose heart is knit to the Lord with faith and with love and with obedience. David would be the real king that would bring rest to God's people in Israel. And we need to realize that even Saul, but specifically David, in the history of the Lord's dealing with them and raising them up, the Lord is revealing to us and directing us to Christ. So we have to understand here that David here in his anointing directs our faith to the true king and the true son of David, Jesus, whose title is Christ or the anointed one. The Lord chose Christ, as he did David, to be the final king over his people. God anointed Christ, like we'll see he anointed David, to bring salvation to all his people. Now, Christ may not be the king who you're looking for today. He may not be the picture of the king that you want if you just sit down on your sofa and think about who you want to reign over you. But he is the Savior and the only king that God has chosen to be over his people. So this passage, it leaves us with that true wisdom, that call to embrace Christ, because he really is our only hope for salvation. We're going to walk through this passage in five steps and consider five short points. And the first one, as you find in your bulletin, comes out of verse 1. So consider with me the subject of hope in dark times. Hope in dark times. As we begin, Samuel was lost in grief, just like he was lost at the end of chapter 15. He was mourning over Saul and his persistent sin and rebellion against the Lord. He's grieved because the Lord has also rejected Saul as king over Israel. And now you have to understand the psychology of Samuel. He knew that it was wrong. Maybe he was the only one in Israel that knew it was wrong that they request a human king. And he knew what would happen. He knew what would happen when Israel would have a king after God's own heart. And now it's come to happen. But yet in that whole time, he's invested his life in Saul to raise him up and pastor him and shepherd him as king. But Saul has rejected the word of the Lord, shown his profession of faith was never true. And so now that Saul has sinned and God has officially rejected him, now that Saul has sinned, what will happen to Israel? Without a king, other nations will invade. Without a king, would Israel disintegrate? And where would Saul, this man who has in progressively revealed his disregard for our God, how would Saul, this wicked king, lead God's people? Samuel's grieving because this was a spiritual disaster for Israel. It was a truly dark day for Israel, and specifically, it was a dark day for Samuel. But in this dark day, the Lord brought hope. Samuel had grieved enough, and so the Lord said, "Fill up your horn and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Now, this is where it's kind of cool to be able to look at the Hebrew. That word provided that we translate, it's the word, the Hebrew verb for to see. So I think you need to understand what is being said here and the play on words throughout the whole passage. Think about the Lord's words this way, replacing provided with its just normal meaning to see. And God said, "For I have seen for myself a king among the sons of Jesse." And what a comfort this is to Samuel. Because in those dark times, he was like we all are in the well that's 50 feet deep. And all you see is just a little bit of the sky. One little cloud could make you think like the world is coming to an end. The Lord had seen and saw at that time for himself a king among the sons of Jesse. But Samuel only saw the disgrace. He only saw the tragedy in Saul's life. And so the Lord shows up with hope. The Lord had already chosen a man to replace Saul. He already saw that man. He was about to provide a new king and a better king. You know, when bad things happen to us, we generally live and act like Saul did, don't we? We generally don't look past our circumstances. And sometimes, quite frankly, we can't see past them. But we should learn to view life through God's perspective. The Lord often takes us into difficult and sometimes hopeless days and times in our lives. And then from that dark place, he displays his power and his glory and his grace. This is why Paul wrote, "When I am weak, then I am strong." When we understand our real need, the Lord's power shines bright and clear, just like a spotlight into the night sky. He works this way in our lives, and so we need to look at the challenges in our lives in a different way. There's a tendency we all have under these dark times to just give up and lose all hope. But when you're low, that's the time specifically to pray. That's the time to grab hold of the hope that God has given you in Christ. That's the time to seek comfort in Christ and wait for his glory and his grace to shine. Because the Lord often brings great hope and joy and does powerful, wonderful things in our dark times. Well, that takes us to our second point. We see the Lord's careful guidance. In verse 2, Samuel asked a very reasonable question. That question is, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. I think we can all relate to the danger that Samuel faced here. Samuel feared for his life. And we're going to see very soon in this book that Samuel's fear was not immature or unjustified fear, but rather Saul was a jealous king who would hunt down with the armies of Israel his enemies and his opponents. And Saul might have killed Samuel for anointing another man to replace him. And so the Lord, again, deals with Samuel's fear as he dealt with Samuel's grief. And he dealt with his fear this time with a careful plan and with careful guidance. He had Samuel take a heifer to Bethlehem and invite Jesse to a sacrifice. Or in other words, he went to go worship, likely with a peace offering in Bethlehem. And then the Lord said, "And then I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." You see, it was a clever plan. When the elders met Samuel in town, they wondered if he had come in peace. And Samuel said, "Yes, peaceably I have come." And he asked them and told them to consecrate themselves for the sacrifice, to consecrate themselves for worship. And then it was very natural for Samuel to go to Jesse and to his sons. You know, God's plan may seem deceptive to you. And this is probably one of these passages where when we think about ethics, we scratch our heads a little bit. But I think it's helpful if you see what's going on from the Lord's perspective. The Lord wasn't lying. Rather, the Lord was protecting Samuel. The Lord's plan here was bigger than that day. Since it wasn't time for David to take the throne, and we know that it's going to be some 10 years before the Lord puts him on the throne, because of that, the Lord sent Samuel quietly to anoint David. You know, Jesus practiced the same care. This is a pattern that the Lord has. He waits to reveal things at the proper time. And so Jesus practiced that care. He constantly asked people not to reveal who he was or what he had done until the appointed time. And then at the perfect time, Christ came into the public in Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, entering the city of David. This whole narrative here in 1 Samuel 16 emphasizes the Lord's careful control and plan over our lives. The Lord protected Samuel from Saul's wrath, and the Lord preserved David until the appointed time when he would raise him and crown him as king. Well, that takes us to our third point. We find a divine choice in this passage, a divine choice. As in the sections before, you see Samuel's grief and the Lord's hope, Samuel's fear and the Lord's plan. Now we see Samuel's sight versus the Lord's sight and the Lord's choice. In verses 6 and 7, Samuel began to search for the new king as the Lord had sent him. But the Lord leaves us really in suspense throughout this passage. It seems like he would just go in and walk up to the man that the Lord had seen and anoint him. But the Lord is teaching us a lesson through this, through suspense. Very often how we teach others that lesson, and maybe our children. Samuel did not yet understand what the Lord was doing, and we see this a little bit in his behavior. But he nevertheless had Jesse bring his sons before him, and when he brought the sons before him, Samuel wanted to determine who would be king. And as we see this drama, as Samuel stands there and Saul brings one son after another, we should be asking, will Samuel make a good choice? Because if you remember, the last choice he made, it was a disaster. In verse 6, we see Samuel's first impression. When Jesse brought Eliab, Samuel saw Eliab, Jesse's son. And his first impression was he was sure that this is the son that the Lord had seen. Eliab was tall and he was strong. He looked like a king. But then the Lord rebuked Samuel, saying, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." You know, Samuel was moved by his first impression. First impressions, they usually come from the way people look on the outside, or maybe the first thing they say to you. And being moved by these first impressions really is a human problem. Being moved by external appearance, it's a human problem because we're finite. We're not like God. We cannot see the heart of a man. All we know is the appearance or the actions of those we meet. Samuel knew that a king needed to fight Israel's battles, and Eliab, well, he looked like a guy who could do it. The problem is that Samuel couldn't see deep into Eliab's heart. Eliab looked like Saul on the outside, and we might conclude that he was like Saul on the inside too. Why? Well, because the Lord said that he rejected Eliab. The very same words he said of Saul, "I rejected you." We make Samuel's mistake often when we look at the external features of a future leader rather than examining his or her heart. And then the Lord teaches us a lesson, an important lesson. He said to Samuel, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see, God, with this suspense, is making the point that he will choose the king, and he will choose the king according to a different standard. We choose leaders based upon appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. When the Lord raises up leaders in the church to serve him, he doesn't look at the external features, those things that attract us, but he looks at their faith in Jesus Christ. He looks at and looks for a heart that submits to his will. There are many men who have extraordinary gifts to serve in all the offices of the church, but the Lord chooses people whose greatest gift is their faith in Christ and their commitment to him. And then the Lord gives them gifts for his glory. Now, just to connect this to our times, remember the prophet and the priest and the king were the offices of the Old Testament church. Israel was the Old Testament church. And so when we think about this, although the primary thrust ultimately is that true prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, we need to know that the Lord here is showing us how he would choose the officers of the church. And Christ still chooses today prophets, priests, and kings to serve into the church. In the church today, though, those officers are called pastors and ruling elders and deacons. Christ still uses also people to carry out these functions unofficially in the church. You don't necessarily carry the official anointing of or ordination for those offices. And since Christ calls people to serve through us, meaning we have to acknowledge that calling, we have to be aware of the same thing and the same temptations and weakness Samuel had. We need to be aware of the influence of external appearances. When we look at leaders like pastors in the church, don't be impressed by the external qualities of man. We're drawn, as we look for leaders in all the offices of the church, we're drawn to amazing preachers, to successful professionals, to those who are attractive people, maybe to those who are the cool people. But the church has suffered under leaders who were chosen because of all of these external features. Instead, we should look first at the heart of a man. We need leaders who serve and love Christ sincerely. Dale Davis wrote, "What we seem to want are the movers and shakers, the aggressive extroverts, the pushers who meet people well and sell the church in a community, who are smooth in the pulpit." But do we ever ask these questions? How does he pray? Does he enjoy being with his wife? Or maybe one you haven't thought about, can he weep? Can he weep with me as I'm suffering? Can he weep with Christ's sheep as they're suffering? You see, a heart for Christ and those biblical requirements in the scripture for the officers should attract us to future leaders. And we must trust that Christ will give the gifts necessary for the work, even when that means we have to pass up that person that seems to have a lot of skills in the area. But you know, this principle to look to the heart and that God cares about the heart, it really applies to a couple other areas in our life, and I think they're very applicable and timely areas. I want you to consider these two areas where the principle applies. When you choose government leaders, those are ministers of Christ as well, you know. When you choose government leaders, do you look at their heart and their love for Christ first? We're in a whole season of where government leaders are putting themselves forward to be selected for various offices. Well, the question is, do you look first to their love for Christ? Do you look first at their heart? Or do you care more about their resume? How has our nation progressed under leaders with conservative views, but no love for Christ? Just ask those questions as we wait and go through this whole election process over the next 12 months. The second area has to do with marriage. If you're looking for a husband and a wife, or a wife, hopefully only one of those. Otherwise, we may have to talk to you later. If you're looking for a husband or you're looking for a wife, this principle applies to you. Good looks really have some value. That's one of the first questions I ask when some guy or girl says, "I want to marry this person." I said, "Do you like them? Are they attractive to you?" That's important. But the most important trait in a spouse is the heart. If you ask seasoned married couples, that's what they'll say. Many people have walked into painful marriages because a man was very handsome, or because a woman was hot, was attractive on the outside, and they only learn later that the inside is rotten, and they suffer. But on the other side, if you need to ask if you're missing out. Are you missing out on some wonderful spouse because you will not look beyond the surface to the heart, to see and be attracted to those hearts who love Christ, whether you're a man or a woman? Well, these are some areas where we need to think about how God chooses those who serve him. He looks at the heart. He cares about the heart over with a priority over the appearance or the external skills. And that takes us to our fourth point, an unlikely choice. Because we really do find here, don't we, an unlikely choice of a king. The Lord taught Samuel that he would choose the king with suspense. He rejected Eliab. And then Jesse brought Abinadab. And with beautiful and almost painful redundancy and we find this refrain, the Lord did not choose Abinadab. And then Jesse brought Shammah. And the scripture says, the Lord did not choose him. And then Jesse brought seven of his sons before Samuel, but the Lord did not choose any of them. And the suspense was a lesson. The Lord had seen the man he wanted. And Samuel and Jesse, they should now know that the Lord would choose the king. He made them wait for his choice. Finally, Jesse had exhausted all of the obvious choices, and so Samuel asked if there were any other sons in Jesse's house, and there was one. He was the youngest son, and so Jesse left him out in the field watching the sheep. Well, someone had to do it, and so Samuel had enough, and he told Jesse to send for the shepherd boy, and they would not sit down to eat until he came. Well, when the youngest son arrived, the Lord declared his choice, saying, "Arise, Samuel, anoint him. This is he. This is the man I have seen and provided for myself." And as we think about who the Lord chose, don't you think that the Lord's choice was unlikely? We need to understand that the Lord very regularly and very often chooses unlikely people. The story of David being raised to king is a Cinderella story. Jesse did not think David had a chance. You know what? In this narrative, we don't even know David's name until verse 13. He's this unnamed, youngest, insignificant son. He was one of the most unlikely people to be chosen as a king. And yet the Lord took David from shepherding sheep to make him the shepherd of Israel. That's what we sing in Psalm 78:70, which is canonized in our praise. The Lord chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Because the Lord chooses unlikely people for his service. And you know, the greater son of David, Jesus Christ, he would also come as an unlikely savior as well. I want you to listen to how David is described, how Jesus is described in Isaiah 53. Think about his external appearance. Isaiah wrote, anticipating the coming incarnation of Christ, the Son of God, and he said, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Jesus Christ didn't have an attractive appearance, and you know, nowhere in the scriptures do we have an appearance of his looks because they were totally insignificant. And rather, the opposite was true. It's not that he wasn't just someone that didn't stand out in a crowd, but rather he was someone that no one really would be impressed by and they would be drawn away from. He was a humble man. He was a nobody from a nowhere place in Nazareth. He lived a life of sorrows. And quite frankly, if Christ came today, if you saw him today, you wouldn't think much about him by his physical appearance. But God the Father thought much about him. God the Father looked at Christ's heart and his obedience. God the Father chose his Son to be the Christ, the anointed King, our King, because he was the only begotten Son. He chose Christ because he knew that Christ was willing to humble himself to the point of death, death on the cross, to save his people. The Lord chose Christ for reasons really that would not have occurred to us, but the Lord chose his only begotten Son to be our King nevertheless. And he anointed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King, because he alone was righteous and because Christ alone could offer to God the righteousness needed to redeem us. You see, the Lord defies our logic with his choice of the Messiah and Savior. Davis wrote again that people didn't think Jesus could be the Christ because here are the reasons. Some said he was one of us. We know this guy. We worked on houses with him. He was a brother. He was a son. Some thought that he wasn't much fun. He wasn't enough of an ascetic like John the Baptist, or he enjoyed too much wine at wedding feast. Jesus wasn't from the right place. He was from Nazareth, so they thought. Others thought that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because, quite frankly, the Messiah doesn't suffer. But to our surprise, Jesus was God's choice for God's reasons. And so we must not stumble over him, as Peter warns and quotes Psalm 118, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We must not stumble over Jesus Christ. We must love God's choice for our King and our Savior. We must love Jesus as our Christ, as our King, as our Savior. And our passage concludes with the account of a powerful gift, David's anointing, but God's power and protection. So when the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, this is he," Samuel anointed David with oil, and he did it in the midst of all his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now that anointing with oil, it set David apart with authority as God's king. Only the one whom God anoints can serve as his king. But it symbolized something else. It also symbolized the gift of the Holy Spirit. As you read through the Old Testament, you find that the Holy Spirit was very active, but not just in regeneration or in Old Testament language, the circumcision of our hearts. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament worked through the prophets, priests, and kings of Israel to equip them for carrying out their commission. In other words, the Holy Spirit, God anointed a prophet, priest, and king and gave them the Holy Spirit to equip them for their work, to preach the word, to intercede on behalf of the people, or to rule and reign and protect the people of God. And so, like Saul, the Spirit was a powerful gift to David. But unlike Saul, the Spirit remained with David for his entire life. Remember how David prayed in Psalm 51:11, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Certainly, he's remembering Saul as he revealed his true lack of conversion and faith, and the Lord rejected him, pulling his spirit. But David, who clinged to the Lord with faith and repentance, pleaded that God would not take his spirit from him. And actually, that is what was promised from the very beginning, that the Spirit would be with him from that day forward. The Spirit of God will guide David through many trials on his path to the throne. You see, the Spirit didn't just bring victory in battle like it did with the judges, but the Spirit would bring trouble for David as the Lord trained David through his trials to begin his reign. And then the Spirit would ultimately raise David up as king. Well, again, David points us to Jesus Christ. As we think about David and how the Lord anointed him with oil officially and publicly and visibly, setting him apart for that office of king, and then giving him the thing that the anointing signified, the Spirit to do this work, listen to how Isaiah describes Christ. You see, there's more here than the Spirit and kings. We need to look forward to the Spirit in Christ, Jesus. This is what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 11, 1-5. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Remember, this is written after David, the first stump or root of Jesse, the son of Jesse. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. God's Holy Spirit rushed upon Jesus Christ just as it was prefigured in David, just as it was promised in the apostles, and it happened at his baptism, like the Spirit rushed upon David. The Spirit anointed Jesus to be our prophet and priest and king, and the Spirit empowered him for that work. The Spirit led him into the wilderness, like the Spirit would lead David into the wilderness, and the Spirit led him to the cross. The Holy Spirit of God was a powerful gift to equip Christ's human nature and strengthen him for the cross, that he might persevere to the end, and that he might defeat death, our greatest enemy, with his sacrifice and his obedience and his righteousness. The theological point of this whole passage is simple. As Ralph Klein wrote, the Lord chose David, and therefore David's kingship depended solely upon God's choice. And David and God's choice of David looks forward. And we must understand this passage teaches that God chose Christ to be our King and Savior, just like he chose David. He may not look like the Savior that you wanted, the Savior you anticipated, the Savior you think you need, but Jesus the Christ is the only Savior God has provided. Jesus Christ, well, he is the only Savior God will ever provide. And so today you have the opportunity to live under the anointed King and Savior as your Lord. And remember what Paul wrote about the call of the gospel. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Don't we have a great God and a great Savior? Look to him. Be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, humble us to turn from our own pride and our own wicked hearts that place ourselves as sovereign gods and kings to serve ourselves and our desires, and remove the scales from our eyes, remove our hard hearts, and give us hearts formed by your word, moved by your Spirit to love you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for providing a king. When our first king fell in the garden, we were lost. But you so quickly entered into a new covenant promising Christ. And so we pray that you would equip us to live by faith in him, trusting in him and his reign. And we pray for his kingdom as we read in Matthew this morning, that although it starts small, with the gospel message residing in the heart of a sinner, and grows to be mighty in this world, please bring forth fruit of your word, fruit of the gospel, fruit of your Spirit's working to change sinners' lives, that we might live under the righteous reign of King Jesus. We pray this for our children who you've included in this, in the church. May they not be like Saul, who never knew the transforming work of your Spirit, but may they be like covenant children as David, who turned in faith. We pray for the lost around us, those we live near, work with, play with, our neighbors, people we don't even know around. We pray, Lord, that you would cause your elect sinners to turn to Christ and come to you, that he might be glorified as we see more and more Psalm 2 fulfilled, as every knee more and more bows to acknowledge your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ as King and Lord. We ask that you would give us increased faith. In the name of your Son, our glorious King and Head. Amen.